Revelation has shown us seals and trumpets and bowls. And those seals and trumpets and bowls have been ways of letting us see how God has dealt with humanity down through the ages. And last week we looked at the cycles that there were hidden in those seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. And we saw that there was a very clear cycle. There was rebellion against God. Men and women ignoring the Creator, shaking their fist at him, worshipping false gods. God warned them, gave them time to repent. Believers shared the gospel and warned people. That time to repent was completely ignored by those who were opposing God. And so God's judgment came. And down through the ages, that's happened time and time again. We've seen rebellions, warnings, time to repent, and then judgment. And as we've gone through the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, that's actually what we've seen. And last week, we were looking at the seven bowls. And we've said as well, haven't we, that the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls all covered the same period. They all looked at the same thing, but it's as though they give us greater detail. And so in effect, the seals show us the plan. The trumpets warn people of what's to come and what will happen if. And then the bowls of God's wrath covers exactly the same thing, but actually we see God's wrath being poured out. And last week we were looking at the seven bowls of God's wrath, but we stopped at number six. So come with me, please, to Revelation 16 and verse 16. Revelation 16 and verse 16. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl. So here's the seventh bowl of God's wrath. Poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. Just get that in clear in your minds. The catastrophe that comes at the last day is like nothing we've ever seen. Why? Well, let's see. Verse 19. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilos, fell on people. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the day of the great and final victory for Jesus. It's the Battle of Armageddon. And as the kings of the earth are routed, Babylon is totally destroyed. And the earth, as you and I know it today, is destroyed. Verse 20, that's what it means. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. But don't panic, because we've already encouraged ourselves by reading chapter 21, haven't we? It tells of a new heaven and a new earth. But for there to be a new heaven and a new earth, this earth has to go. So here it's chapter 16. It's the end of another cycle. It's come to the seventh bowl. The seven bowls talk of God's wrath poured out on humanity, poured out on Satan and all those who follow him. And it made it very clear when we read it. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a voice from the throne. Out of the temple, a voice from the throne, that's God. It is done. It is finished. The battle is done. Christ has the victory. But then we get to chapter 17. And we see Babylon portrayed as a woman, alive and well. But I thought Babylon was a city. And it had just been destroyed. Well, panic not. Because what we've got here is another reiteration of things. God has won the victory. Babylon has been destroyed. But now what we get in 17 and 18 is God effectively saying, okay, so I've won. Let me show you a little bit of detail as to what went on when that happened. And that's actually what you see in Revelation, isn't it? As the seals and the trumpets and the bowls have come on, we've seen in greater and greater detail what God's been doing with humanity. And what we see here is we see here in chapter 16, the end of that cycle. The Lord Jesus Christ has won. It's done. The battle's over. But now we're going to get some of the fine detail. Now he's going to talk us through what's gone on. And so we come to chapter 17 and we find ourselves dealing with Babylon. Now, last week we saw God pouring out his wrath on the throne of the devil. That was the fifth bowl, if I remember correctly. And it's third, fourth. Well, you see, if I'd written down the verse, I could tell you perfectly. Say again? Oh, sorry, don't worry. Okay, but we saw God pouring out the bowl of his wrath onto the throne of Satan. And we said, this is the nerve center of Satan's earthly empire. And we said, it's standing in the very center of either a political or a commercial organization. It's some form of body that is worldwide and is anti-Christian. And we said that could be Babylon. But now we see Babylon in chapter 17 in a completely different light. Chapter 17, verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. We now see Babylon as a temptress. And this is not your run-of-the-mill street corner prostitute either. She is high maintenance, this woman. Fabulous jewels, best wine, the most luxurious will only do for her. And the men that she attracts are head over heels in love with her. They're intoxicated by her. When she's destroyed, we probably won't have time to read it, but if you read through chapter 18, you will see when Babylon is destroyed, the men have got their head in their hands. Their hearts are broken. So just who does this Babylon figure represent? Well, I've given you one view already, haven't I? Satan's worldwide anti-Christian organization. Another view is that Babylon represents the world itself. The world as a center of industry, commerce, art, and culture. But a world that is self-obsessed, full of seduction and charm. And you can see how that, a world that is engaging, self-obsessed, full of seduction and charm, you can see how that is very much in line with a temptress. And you can see how that resembles a seductress turning believers' eyes away from the God they should worship to false gods that they do worship. So it could be that Babylon represents the world and all its charms. Another view of Babylon is it could be a worldwide false religion, or all of the false religions rolled up into one. What will they do? They would encourage the worship of Jehovah? Not at all. They would encourage the worship of false gods and idols. And so again, you can see that Babylon represented here in chapter 17 as having a very close and intimate relationship with the Antichrist, that's exactly what you would expect from a false religion that turns people's eyes away to idols. But honestly, experts can't agree on which it should be. So let me give you our definition for today, that Babylon is a symbol for whoever or whatever ever fills our minds, feasts our eyes, and leads us away from God. Babylon is a symbol for whoever or whatever fills our minds, feasts our eyes, and leads us away from God. And you don't have to spend much time thinking about it. If Babylon fills your minds and feasts your eyes, it takes up all of your time. Well, we can't look at the downfall of Babylon. Suffice to say, Babylon is pictured here as a prostitute. She's drunk with the blood of believers. That's chapter 17, verse 6. And if we were writing Revelation today, thinking about today's standards and the way we illustrate and make ourselves known these days, we'd say that Babylon was high as a kite on luxury stuff. Jewels, fine food, fast cars. Her whole life was dominated by self-satisfaction in every conceivable way. I mean, verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a gold cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulterers. You don't want to be her, but you can understand why people who've got no idea of God would go, wow, look at this. But it all comes crashing down. It all comes crashing down. Verse 15, please, of chapter 17. Verse 15 of chapter 17. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So you can see that the influence of Babylon is across countries, across continents, across cultures. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Hey, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Because at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the Antichrist, and Babylon, the prostitute, is like in an intimate relationship with the Antichrist. And now we come to chapter 16, and it says, the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish this purpose, by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. You see, ultimately, the beast, the Antichrist, is shown in its true colours. Babylon is really useful for a while, seducing humanity, turning people's eyes away from the God that they should worship. But in the final analysis, Satan's top troops care for no one but themselves, and they bring Babylon to ruin. Now, however you want to think of Babylon, whether it's a world power, a commercial mega corporation, false religion, the world of commerce, art and industry, however you want to view Babylon, ultimately Babylon gets found out. None of Babylon's delights can ever ultimately satisfy. None of Babylon's idols can restore a relationship with God. None of Babylon's luxuries can save us. And when Babylon gets found out, men turn from her big time. I mean, can you remember 10 years ago? The financial markets were soaring. House prices were rocketing. People were borrowing more and more money to buy property. Money could be made just by buying a debt and selling it on until the financial crash. And you know what happened? You were around. And after the crash, the recriminations, the finger pointing, the futile attempts to regain lost money. The financial market survived, didn't it? But only just. Do you remember the mad efforts being put in by the World Bank and the leading nations of this world just to keep the financial markets stable? Can you imagine the fallout if the financial markets had collapsed totally? The city would be destroyed. Babylon would be torn limb from limb. How many people would have gone, oh, well, I put all my trust in this house. I put all of my investment into this corporation. That's where their trust was. I have to ask. I would be remiss if I didn't. I have to ask. Do you have a Babylon? Do you have a Babylon? Something that takes your attention away from God. Something that promises wonderful delights. For some, it's education. For some, it's families and children. Others, extended family. Others, jobs. Others, sex. Others, physical fitness and beautiful good looks. My friends, they are all Babylon. None of them will ever satisfy. They will all turn out to be a disappointment. Promising much, delivering nothing of lasting value. Only Jesus can deliver lasting joy. You know that. You've experienced that already. Don't let a Babylon back into your life to move God to one side. But in these next two chapters, we see how those who trusted in Babylon bewail their misfortune. And in chapter 18, we see that Babylon is portrayed as a city. We have no problem with that because now we've grasped that Babylon is anything that fills our minds and our eyes and turns us away from God. Let's read. I think that's probably the best thing to do. Let's read big chunks because the scripture here really talks far better than I will. So how about we go to chapter 18 and verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come." We're not going to take any numbers literally today, are we? Especially when we get to 1,000 years, we're not going to take that literally. 1 hour just means a short time, doesn't it? I don't think we've seen a shorter time than 1 hour in Revelation before. We've seen 3.5 days. But here we have 1 hour. So this is a very short time that whatever Babylon represents has been brought to its knees. And actually, if you think about it, think about the global financial crash. How quickly did that materialize? Oh, in a matter of days, in our time. And now, with the speed with which social media works, it would not be beyond the realms of believing that you could actually bring a corporation down in a matter of hours. You know, somebody put something really damaging about Facebook. That's round the globe. Millions of views in seconds. That could affect the share price and could bring the company to its knees the next morning. So when we read this, don't think, oh, this is just a visual illustration. It is a visual illustration, but it's certainly in our time, it's something that could happen quite easily. I'm back at verse 11 now of chapter 18. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood. Articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. You can understand when you read that why some people say Babylon, representative of the world and commerce and trade. You can see that that's where they get that from. Verse 14, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Oh, look how the idolaters weep. Oh, we had so many hopes. All of our business was taken up here. All of our money was invested. We've lost it all. And we're not even going to carry on and look at the sea captains. And they're going to say, oh, the boats we had and the cargoes we had. And it's all destroyed. But at the same time as this happens, believers rejoice. Come with me to verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. That's fantastic, that. A roar of a great multitude. Have you ever been in a football crowd when there's a real roar when a goal goes in? If you walk past Bramall Lane and they score, it doesn't happen often, but if you go past Bramall Lane and they score, you can hear it outside. It's fantastic. But what you've got in here is this is like, the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. I don't want to be offensive, but you know, could you imagine thousands and thousands and thousands of people just chanting, Jesus, gee, could you imagine? I'm not saying that's it. I don't want to offend you, but this is an incredible thought. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Do you remember they were crying out, when are you going to avenge us, Lord? When are you going to bring your justice to this earth? And God's answer up to now have been, just wait, now he's done it. And those in glory going, hallelujah. God is triumphant. God is triumphant. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ victorious. This time the Jews' hopes of having a Messiah on a white horse triumphant is exactly what happens. I'm now in verse 11 of chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. We see Jesus as the conquering victor. And then we come into chapter 20 and we get the 1,000-year reign of Christ while Satan is imprisoned. There's been so much debate amongst experts about this, I'm not going to encourage any more debate on that. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice, though, that at the end of the millennial period, whatever that turns out to be, and if you're someone who's really interested in different views of the millennium and you're not quite sure about it, really, really good text here. It's, consider it to be, what would you call it? What's the opposite to fiction in a book? Non-fiction. Yeah, that's true. Technical is the word. That's good. Yeah, non-fiction. This is a bit technical. So it's not like my preaching. But you'll be able to sit in here and read some of the technical things about different views of the millennium. So if you want to, take it. I'm not expecting many people to rush, but you might want it. That will answer your questions far better than I will. I want you, as we close, because we're close to the end now, I need to accelerate. I just want you to note a few things. What's going to happen at the end of this millennium? Well, at the end of the millennium, whatever that turns out to be, Satan is permitted one final chance to overthrow God, and he fails. And that's in chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. We read that together. But when we get to verse 10, we find that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. Satan is finished. The final battle, Satan is thrown into hell. And then it's the turn of his followers. Then it's the turn of his followers, because in verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And in verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So at the end of the millennium, whatever the millennium actually turns out to be, Satan fails in his rebellion, he's thrown into hell. And then it's the turn of his followers, and they too are thrown into hell. And then we get to chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to do that next week. So I have to ask, why do we preach here at Crystal Peaks about the need to be saved? Why do we say that if you don't trust Jesus, you're heading for hell? A simple answer, it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. You've just seen it for yourself in a very vivid way. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and if we carry on reading, we'll find that the saints are there. Will hell really be a lake of fire? Well, Revelation is full of symbols, isn't it? So what would a lake of fire, or what would a lake of burning sulfur symbolize? Well, it would symbolize somewhere where pain is excruciating, where everything hurts continually, except we know that believers and unbelievers alike are going to live forever And so imagine living forever in excruciating pain. This is not easy to preach, but hell is horrific in the extreme. Why were people consigned there? Well, because they refused the kingship of Jesus. Instead, they wanted to idolize the beast. And the beast offered them luxury, or sex, or a career, or a loving family of little children. Now, that's lovely. I mean, I love being a granddad. But if my grandsons take the place of God, I'm in deep trouble. And ultimately, what will happen? All of these other things will disappoint us. My grandkids will grow up and I won't see them. Because they'll be off, won't they? They'll be at university, I hope. And if I live that long, they might have wives. And I won't see them. So they won't completely disappoint me, but I won't get the joy that I thought I was going to get, that I used to get. Ultimately, always, Babylon fails us. And what have we given up if we followed Babylon? Just read chapter 21, a couple of verses with me. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what people are giving up when they decide that they're going to follow Babylon. They've given that up on the strength of what the biggest con artist ever born has promised them. This is why we need God to open the eyes of our friends who are not saved. Babylon has been destroyed. The Antichrist and his PR man has been defeated. Satan has been thrown into hell along with his followers. The Almighty God has triumphed and is ultimately triumph, and he leads his people to a new creation that right now we can only dream about, but when we die, we'll be instantly with Christ. And when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, we will be there. And we'll be the inhabitants of a new heaven and a new earth. This is not one-upmanship. I've done absolutely nothing to gain that. It's all of Christ's work. You've done absolutely nothing. But it is triumphalism in the very best sense, because the Almighty God has triumphed and he's taking his followers to glory. My friends, our prayer really, really needs to be that there will be loads more of those followers who he can take to glory. Loads more from Baton, loads more from our family in Sheffield that he will lead to glory.